Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the love and the mercy that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Oh, Lord, it is by your spirit that we are able to do anything pleasing to you. So we just humble ourselves, Lord. We surrender all of what we are to you so that you might work your works in us and through us. Oh, Lord, that you might fill us with your spirit, that we might have confidence to know that what we believe is true. Lord, there's so many things going on in the world, so much information being spread out in the world today. And Lord, it's hard to know outside what is true and what is not true. But we can stand on your word. For by your word, you have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us your great salvation. You have shown us the way, the truth, and the life. Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds as we go through our lives and as we read your word, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring these truths to us so that we might know you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we have been going through the book of Luke, and last week we kind of went off and we were talking about the law and what the law does for us. And as we read in our scripture reading, which is kind of apropos, it's that the law came in and showed us our sins. And a lot of folks, especially Gentile believers, kind of, they don't get into the law. Now, I was reading in my Bible reading this morning, Psalm 119, which talks about the law and how the law is good for you to observe. You look at the law and you can see your failings. Now, the law has no ability to make you righteous. That's not what the law was given. The law was given to show that this is the standard that God expects. But we have no ability to perform those things. In our society today, we are performance-based. I mean, we even have in our jobs, we even have performance reviews, where somebody will come and they will judge you by the things that you have done. Whether you're a warehouse worker or a street sweeper, they're going to give you an evaluation on how good a job you're doing. And a lot of times that has crept into the church, that people will look at other people and say, you know, your performance just isn't what it should be according to these standards. Now, we look at the law and we say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we know, man, I haven't done those things. You know, I've tried to do those things. I tried to love God. I tried not to steal. I tried not to lie. I tried not to be a false witness. I tried not to covet. All of those things, but I just can't seem to accomplish those things. And that's the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart and saying, that's right, you can't. But there is more. I have given you the way. Remember, the Lord from Mount Sinai gave to us the law. And in the same breath, before he ran out of breath, he said, when you break this law, this is what you do. So he gave us something to do when we broke the law. Now, we look back 2,000 years later at the cross and we see that Jesus was that sacrifice. All of the sacrifices that were written in the law that was to cover the sins was now forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, we don't need to do animal sacrifice anymore because he was the sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. And not only that, when Jesus says, I go away, and if I go away, I will send you a comforter, or I will give you the one who gives you power to be able to do these things. Now, we looked last week, and the Lord really hammered us. I mean, we saw in there, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And all of those things in there, what? I cannot do these things. He took the law and amplified it. We have the law, the tables of stone, and what he did is he zoomed in on it and says, okay, now I'm going to give you the essence of it. This is the essence of the law, that you are to do good things. Now, it may shock a lot of you that the Lord actually had this in the book of Exodus. That he said, this is part of the law. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If you meet your enemy's animal and it's weighed down by a burden, you're supposed to take those things off of that animal and help him. Or if you've seen your neighbor's ox or his ass go astray, you're to bring it back to him. You are to do good things. we always see the law as thou shalt not and thou shalt do not. But he says there are good things in the law that you're supposed to do. And when the Lord confronted the people in the synagogue, he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, or is it lawful to do evil on the Sabbath? Well, according to the law, it was always good. It was always right to do good on the Sabbath or in any other day. And he even brought it out, if one of your sheep falls into a pit, which one of you isn't going to reach down and pick it up, you know, and that kind of a thing. But he brought the law to the nth degree. He brought it to the point to where we would despair. Now, next week in our Bible reading, we're going to finish off chapter 7 of the book of Romans, which says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me? And so we cry out. We look at this and we say, I cannot do this. And it was meant to drive us to despair. It was meant to drive us. I don't have the ability to be able to do these things. And so then the Spirit of God starts to take over. Yes, you can't. That's good. You have confessed your inability to do these things. Now call upon me and I will give you the ability to do these things. Not in a performance-based like we see in our world, but through the inner transformation by the renewing of your mind as you meditate on the Word. Now, I challenge you to go through in the afternoon or do whatever. You got a free minute or something and start to go through. I know Psalm 119 is a long time, but just go through the first 8 verses and you will be astounded by how much the Lord reveres His Word. You're not going to be able to get through the first 4 verses without going, wow, he must really love this. Because he's pointing you to the place where you're going to be safe. Because as you're going through the law, you're going to see it constantly over and over. I am inadequate. I am not able. Even if you've been walking with the Lord for 30, 40 years, it doesn't matter. You're still going to be inadequate in your performance of these things. And so when we look at, in verse 37 of chapter 6, we look at, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, okay, and ye shall not be condemned. That's what he was talking about here. As we look at others, we can see, you know what? I look at this guy, and suddenly I don't look so bad. Suddenly I'm able to walk on water because of what other people are doing. And then we start to measure ourselves by what other people are doing. That's not what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to measure ourselves by the law. We are supposed to look at the law, the holy word of God, and we're supposed to compare ourselves to it, not to whatever somebody else is doing. And so if we're judging them, like judging them in the respect of, well, I'm better than so-and-so because I don't do that. Well, it doesn't matter what you don't do. We all know that if you break one portion of the law, you're what? Guilty of all of it. All of it. So that means if I just tell a little white lie, I'm guilty of murder. I'm guilty of all these heinous crimes, just like somebody, these serial killers that are going out and doing this. I'm guilty of those things? Absolutely. Because the law is the law is the law. But grace is grace is grace is grace. And as we judge ourselves under the law, the Father pours the grace out on us. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because we see our sin. We confess our sin to the Lord, and He gives us grace. And He makes us, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And so, he goes on, and in verse 39 is where we're going to pick up today. He says, and He spake a parable unto them. Now, remember, this is a parable, okay? What are the purposes of the parable? Parables are meant to hide spiritual truths. They're not teaching tools. They are meant in its purpose to hide. Why? Because the believer will then go through the scriptures and search these things out. Well, why is it? Remember when the Lord in Matthew 13, he gave all of these kingdom parables and the disciples said, well, why are you speaking to them in parables? And he says, because it is given to you to know the kingdom, the things of the kingdom, but to them they are hidden so that they will hear and not understand. You see? That's the purpose for it. So we go through and we start to search these things out. So when he says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? He's telling us that there's a spiritual truth going on here. Now, blindness in our vernacular, or how we would see it, is, well, me, because I need these things hanging over my face before I can see anything. But those in this world who are not able to use their physical senses to observe the things around us. Their eyes are not operable. That's what we consider blindness. Jesus defines blindness as not being able to see the eternal. See the difference there? The natural man lives in the natural world, but the spiritual man lives in the spiritual world. Now, can we know that there is an eternal world without being born again? Absolutely. There are people out there that are teaching things all the time that, hey, there's something out there. I don't know what it is, but I know there's just something after this life. And so they know that something is out there, but they don't know what it is. Only the Scriptures define it for us. And what is that? It's Jesus Christ at the end of all of these things. We know that when we leave this world, we are going to be in His presence. That's the hope that we have that lies within us. So, now in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides. Okay? You are blind guides and lost. And so here he's saying, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? So he's not talking about physical blindness here. He's talking about spiritual blindness. And just coming off of what he had just said before, it kind of paints it into a good box. You're right in a corner. There's no place that you can go except for to Jesus. Because we're not able to do these things. And yet, the Pharisees and the scribes, they created the Talmud, and they created the Midrash and how to perform. And that's what it's about. That's what their whole idea was, is about performance. But it isn't, you know, I mean, I know the JFK thing, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It's the opposite for God. Don't ask what you can do for me, but just look at what I have done for you. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to continue doing for you. He doesn't want your performance. He doesn't want your good intentions. He doesn't want your righteousness. He wants to supply you with all those things. And so when it says we should walk humbly before our God, what does that mean? That means we should be emptying ourselves. We surrender all that we are, all of our talents, all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of those things that we hold dear, we surrender to Him so that He can give us the true riches. And not only that, but as we accept those things and live by those things, He's going to reward us for them. Because we are able to see with the eyes that He has been able to see. Now, in Deuteronomy 27:18, He starts to define what it is that He's talking about. Now, this is back in Deuteronomy. It says, cursed is he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. So, if you are telling people that they're okay in their sin, that God will accept them, you're causing them to fall in the ditch. You're allowing them to rest in their sin, that they can be comfortable doing those things that are not pleasing to Him. Now, when somebody asks me, is it okay to do X, Y, and Z? I say, well, what does it say in God's Word? If it says it's okay in God's Word to do it, then I would say that you can 100% go ahead and do that. But if it doesn't say to do that, then what does the Bible say? That he that doesn't know how to do good, you know, to him it is sin. You know, if you're not walking by faith, now faith is not blind, but if you're not walking by faith, then you're walking in sin. Faith is knowing which way that you're walking. It's because you have looked at the Word and said, the Word says that I can do this. And if the Word says you can't do it, then I'm not going to do it. But if the Word is silent on there, then you have to go by the leading of the Spirit. And so what I would do is I would err on the side of caution and say, well, I'm not going to do anything in that respect until the Lord gives me clear direction to do so. That's walking by faith, getting your direction from your master. Now, in John 9:39-41, it says, and Jesus said, for judgment am I come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So he's making the correlation here with blindness and sin. If you say that you have no sin, what does John 1:8 say? 1 John 1:8 says, if you have no sin, you're blind. Exactly. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all of those things. So he doesn't leave you in the dark. If you want to confess your sin, he is more than able, more than ready to forgive your sins. But if you say, I see that this is not sin. I can do whatever I want because it feels good to me. Isn't that the philosophy of the world today? It feels good, so, hey, it must be okay, right? I mean, God wouldn't deny me pleasure now, would he? Well, look in the book. If the Lord says don't do it, don't do it. I guess what it boils down to is who is in control? Who's the master and who's the slave? Are you the master? Are you the one that dictates to the Lord what it is you will and won't do? Do you make your plans for the day and say, Lord, bless these plans that I have created today? Or are you on your face before the Lord saying, Lord, what would you have me to do today? What is it that you would have? Speak to your servant, Lord, for your servant hears, as Samuel says, when the Lord spoke to him out of the darkness. Let's turn, just to make this point, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just so that we can go away here knowing what it is. Now, the Lord in the law, as we were looking in chapter 6, he went through and he detailed some things out that it was a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of performance, but it's the matter of what's going on inside you. Yeah, you could do all of those things. You know, it's kind of neat because, you know me, and I've confessed, you know, several times every time I'm up here probably that, you know, I have a problem with people on the freeway. I don't know if you guys don't have that problem. You know, that's cool. But, you know, it's kind of like, you know, these people, they just do strange things. And I know that the enemy, you know, puts those people in my way just so that I can be tested. And, you know, I said, oh, Lord, you know, I mean, how neat it was. I didn't gesture anybody, and I didn't call anybody a name or anything, and I've been on the road for 45 minutes to an hour, man, and I know people have done stupid things, and man, I didn't do it. And he says, yeah, but what was in your heart? Did you do it in your heart? And I go, oh, come on, you know, and it was just the whole performance based. Yeah, I did it in my heart, of course, you know what I mean? But, you know, it didn't come out of me, you know what I mean? And isn't that what it's about? It's about coming out. It's about acting on those things. And he gently told me, no, it's about what's going on inside. I want to change what's going on inside you. I want to take those things that are fuming inside you, and I want to take those out, and I want to replace them with love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And it was just so neat because I wasn't upset with myself because I failed what I thought I passed, but really I got a failing grade on my performance because he was judging me from the inside. And you know what? I thought, wow, this is great because the Lord doesn't chasten others that are not his. But he only chastens and instructs those that are his. And so that told me that, man, I'm his. You know, and so I was rejoicing in that. And so little by little, you know, I mean, the Word of God is having its effect, little by little. And I don't know that I'll ever be what I should be, but I know that when he comes, when I see him face to face, I will be then perfected because it's going to be a long road. It's going to be a long way to be able to be perfected. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I found this to be a detailed version of being able to see. And so Simon Peter, a servant and apostle and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So who is this addressed to? It is addressed to all that claim Christ as their Savior. Everyone. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The second caveat, okay? There's those that have claimed Christ and for those that have a knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says that I pray that you would increase in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Increase in knowledge. That means getting in and knowing the Lord and seeing what he has to do. And so what happens when we get to know God and get to know Jesus Christ? Grace and peace are multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'm sorry, folks, but you're not going to find that on TV. You're not going to find that listening to a lot of sermons all day long, as good as they may be. The only way that you're going to get to know Jesus Christ and the Lord is through His Word. You have to get in and you have to study His Word. I mean, I wish that I read the Word as much as I mess around on those stupid blogs. You know, how you get caught up on the internet and all of those different things that are going on. You know, I got to confess, you know, I get so irritated at myself because I waste so much time doing that when I should be studying the Word and I should be looking into the things of the Lord, but I'm distracted by these things. And I just, you know, I get upset and I really should delete those things, but, you know, they're just so interesting. You know, just digging up all this dirt. No, sir. Grace and peace are multiplied unto us because we know God. This world can do whatever it wants. It's going to be a flurry of different things going on. And it's going to cause you to be upset. It's going to cause you anxiety. It's going to cause you stress. But grace and peace comes by knowing Jesus Christ. And so that's what Peter is really hammering on us. And I say that word a lot, hammering, because the Lord wants us to have these things. It isn't that He's trying to withhold these things. He wants us to have it. In my early years, I remember that the pastor made a point that really stuck with me. And, you know, he was talking about that he would get calls from people all the time, and it was always the same people, and they always had trouble in their world, and, you know, nothing was peaceful for them. And he was saying that, you know, have you read your Bible today? And he says, well, no. Have you prayed today? Well, no, I haven't. I said, well, why don't you do those things and call me back? And the point was, is that we sit there and we look for things that are online or things on the TV, and the Word of God is sitting there just rumbling on there, hey, read me, this is where you're going to find the peace. And I just thought that was just such a neat illustration that the Lord is calling out to us. In these last days, we're sitting there wondering how we're going to pay our bills, and the Bible's on the table just rattling, come on, read me. I will take care of you. I will supply all of your needs. And knowing that is grace and peace that is poured out. Oh, but I'm such a wretched sinner. That's where the grace and the peace are poured out, because I have forgiven you your sin. You can come before me and be clean. And verse 3 in 2 Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So now we're going to start to get into the meat and the potatoes of it all, the practicality of it all. He says again, you know, the power has given to us that pertain to life. What life? Life here on this earth or the life to come? Where is your home today? Are you pilgrims and strangers in a strange land, waiting, looking for that city? Like Abraham, he looked for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Or are you worried about how you're going to live your life here? He wants you to be in the heavenlies. We are blessed, Ephesians tells us, with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice, it's the spiritual blessings, because those are the things that are going to be eternal. These things are temporal. They're going to be passing away. You know, what we know today isn't going to be true in 10 years. It's going to be a whole different world. The world that we know today wasn't true 20 years ago. It's a whole different world. It's changing. It's in flux. But the Word of God is sure, and it will always endure from generation unto generation. Now, here it is. In verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay? Your faith is a gift from God. It isn't something that you manufacture. It isn't something that's rewarded to you because you have done a specific task. Okay? It's a gift from God. It is your salvation. You are able to hear the Word of God and understand the Word of God because He gave you the faith to be able to do so. And once you have accepted that, hey, this is the faith that the Lord has given me, I am able to understand that I need Jesus. And now you start to build on that. You don't stop there. You can start building on there. How? By adding to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Okay, so here is the progression. Notice that godliness comes before brotherly kindness. You have to be godly first before you can love your brother. You can't do it without being godly. And what's godliness? Your relationship with God. And He's pouring out to you the love that you need to be able to do these things that we saw in chapter 6. And the things that we know that we cannot do within ourselves, He wants to supply all of those things. Now, verse 8 is kind of he kind of just really shuts the door on us. And he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Do what things? Adding to your faith virtue. Faith and to virtue knowledge. And go through that list. Those are the things that you build upon. This is the foundation that he's talking about in 6:48 and 49. This is the foundation of it all. Okay? Building on your faith, that confession of faith that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that He died for my sins, and now I am in like faith. But look at how He takes this, and He takes us from this earth and places us in the heavenly. He talks about these things. Hey, this is it. This is what I received from the Lord. Now, this is Peter talking. Remember Peter, he had the foot and mouth disease where, you know, every time he opened his mouth, he was saying the wrong thing, and it was for our benefit. But after he was filled with the Spirit of God, he always did those things that were right. There was a couple of times that he fell, you know, where he didn't quite present himself as he should, and he was rebuked for it, and he accepted that rebuke. And you can read about it in his letters, because he talks about that Paul was right in doing that, because I was wrong. And so, and that's really the hardest thing that we can really do. I was wrong. And that's why a lot of people cannot tell the Lord that I have sinned. I was wrong. That I have gone in a false way. But he that lacketh these things is blind. And so that kind of defines what it is that the Lord is talking about here. The blind. Those that once knew the truth, now they are going on their own way. Instead of following after the Lord, they're saying, "Well, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to get together with some of my buddies, and we're going to see. Hey, are we really following the right things?" Now you can remember when Jesus' disciples, they were, you know, they had questions about what was going on, and Jesus kind of gives them a slight rebuke and says, "Hey, do you ask among yourselves? Why don't you just ask me, and I will tell you?" So we don't need to get with our buddies and say, "Hey, is this what this means?" Ask the Lord and He will show you. How will He show you? He will show you in His Word. He will give you direct access to His Word and to the information. Remember, it's all about the knowledge. It isn't about what you know, it's about who you know. And He will direct your paths into these things. Now, in this day and age, we have a lot of people that are going by what they feel. And how it's a movement that's out there that's just kind of like they're going by, spiritism and mysticism and all of these conglomeration of Eastern religions and Hinduisms and all of these. And they're building a movement, if you will. And it's just kind of, and somebody had, in the newspaper, just kind of had a thing. It says, it almost seems like a judgment from God. Now, we look at our country today and we see the floods going on, the fires and all of the things and the economic distresses, and we say, "Oh, yeah, that's a judgment from God on this nation because," fill in the blank of your favorite sin or the favorite thing that you like to fight, you know, whatever it is that you like to do. But what we don't see sometimes is that the Lord sends us false teachers and false prophets to lead us astray because we have not wanted the living God, But we have itching ears. We want to hear smooth things. We don't want to hear things that are going to make us, repent. Or we want to hear things that, hey, man, I'm doing okay. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So, don't judge me, brother, because, hey, you're just as bad as I am. If you're taking that kind of a stance, you have to look at yourself and say, where am I spiritually? How is the Lord dealing with me on these things? And so the Lord sends false teachers into the world. And they bring to us another gospel. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." In 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Fables are just things that people make up. These are stories. Hey, well, this is what I think God is like. This is what I think that's going to happen when we leave. Everybody's going to be in heaven. We're going to see everybody in heaven. So, don't worry about it. There are many, many roads. But what did Jesus say? Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is it. And few there be that find it. So if you're on a path that has lots of folks, have lots of ways of getting there, and the biggest thing that I see is that a lot of it is negating the cross of Christ. They're saying, you don't have to go through Jesus. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to the same place. But that's a direct contradiction of what Jesus says. No man comes to the Father but by me. Any other way, he is a thief and a robber. And the thief and the robber comes in to steal and to kill. That's the only purpose. But if it makes you feel good, your flesh wants to go that way. But check your spirit. Is this the Spirit? Is this the Spirit of God leading you into that place? Is it an easy road? Or is it self-examination? As you look at the Scripture and you examine yourself and you say, Lord, oh, man, if you can choose and say, oh, no, this is a good way to go because I'm feeling good about it. Well, who are you serving? Who is your master? Your belly is your master. Your emotions are your master. You're not after the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Word of God is going to be diametrically opposed to your feelings. And it's going to clash all the time. And some people get tired of the battle. They get tired of the clashing. But this is a part of the Christian life. If you ever stop clashing with the Word of God, it's because you've stopped listening. You've stopped reading. You've stopped praying. You've stopped having fellowship one with another. And first thing that happens is you stop praying. The second thing is you stop reading. The third thing is you stop fellowshipping with other believers. And you find like-minded people unto yourselves. And that's what 2 Timothy is about. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So examine yourselves today, Christian. What is it that you believe? What is it that is driving you? What is the motivating force in your life? Is it the Word of God, or is it something that you're conjuring up within you? Oh, I've got to plan my day out. I've got to have goals. Is it performance-based, or is it Spirit-led? You choose which one. Now, back to Luke chapter 6. In verse 40, he says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." So the Lord's really laying it on thick here for us, because he wants us to understand that by human resources, it cannot be done. It's not possible to be done. Now, a disciple is a learner or a pupil, one that has said that this is the right way to go. You have the answers, and I want to emulate you. In Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So Do you want to be rewarded according to the works that you have done or the works that the Lord has done through you? Are you the master or are you the disciple? You have to choose that. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now that word perfect there means to strengthen, to make complete, to make one what he ought to be. And that isn't something that we can do. It's something that only he can do. In Leviticus 20, it says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." You see, Jesus was our example. He did these things. All of the things that he did, all the things that he said, were all done by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus was God. He was 100% God. But he was also 100% man. And he came to be man so that he could show us how it was to be done. He gave up his deity, and all of the things, all of the miracles that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we kind of made a good point of it last week where he talks about what did Jesus do that was, it's something like what we don't do. He was up on the mountain. He got alone by himself and prayed all night. He had fellowship with the Father. He was getting direction. And we see that before he does a lot of the major things in his life, before he picked his disciples. He went up into the mountain alone to pray. And there he was with the Father getting direction. We often think about that the Lord, well, he was just up there having a conversation, maybe having some tea and crumpets or whatever, and, just enjoying fellowship with him. But he was praying to get direction because he didn't have it. It was something that he was doing day by day, step by step, the same thing that we are supposed to do. So how often do we pray before making major decisions in our lives? How often are we before the Lord getting the direction that we need, begging the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit? And he said, hey, you as evil know how to give good things to your children. How does not your Father know to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So ask. He says, continue asking, because we need to be continually filled. He said that in you shall spring forth rivers of living water. Now, a river needs to have a source, otherwise it stops flowing. You dam up a river, and the river stops flowing. So it has to be a constant thing. We have to be continually plugged in. The vacuum cleaner does not work if it's not plugged into the wall. You do not walk the Christian walk unless you're plugged into the vine. You have to be plugged into the vine. Jesus says, if my words abide in you, then you are my disciples. But you have to abide in it. And so it's a continuous kind of a thing. And so it goes on in verse 41, after you're perfect, and then he goes on and says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. This is really kind of, it's pretty straightforward and clear, take care of your own self, you won't even notice it. But if we see somebody else in a worse condition than us, hey, that takes the pressure off of me. The spotlight is now on somebody else. It's not on me anymore, but the spotlight needs to be on you. And you need to make sure that the spotlight stays on you by examining yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. And Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, restore such a one. That is what ministry we are called to. The ministry of reconciliation or restoration. The reconciliation of God with man. That's what this whole book is about. It's about redemption. It's about reconciling fallen man with a holy God. Now, he called us to be holy. So if we're holy, we're going to do the same things. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be as our master. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. That should be our banner that we have. We came to seek and to save which is that which is lost. We are to reconcile. If we see a brother taken in a fault, we have to consider ourselves first before we go and say, oh, yeah, you got this little mote in there, when you're walking around with a log in your eye. Let's take care of the log. But you who are spiritual, what's going to be happening is you're going to see it. And you're going to say, hey, Lord, what is it that I should say to this brother or sister in this condition? You've brought it to my attention. Maybe the Lord wants you to pray for those. You know, maybe He wants you to go into prayer and fasting for that brother and sister. That's the greatest thing that you could do. And have the Lord reveal it to them. And that way, you have had hands off. Your brother or sister has been restored, and yet you have still played an integral role in being able to restore them. And that's what the Lord wanted us to do. In verse 2 in Galatians 6, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Bearing one another's burdens. "And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." So here, that's exactly what it is that he's saying. They're bearing one another's burdens. Taking your burdens to the Lord, not to each other. You know, you don't need to confront somebody on their sins. You need to take them before the Lord. And that's one of the things that the Lord has shown us, that He takes us before the Father. The enemy comes. We've sinned. The enemy comes and accuses us before the Father. Day and night, he is the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord steps up and says, no, he's mine. And the Lord looks through Jesus Christ to us and says, oh yeah, I see you glorified. Isn't that wild? Even though we are in this condition, the Father sees us glorified because we have accepted His provision. He sees us already in a finished product. We know that we're in the making. You know, we still got a lot of rough edges, a lot of burrs that need to be shaved off, a lot of things that, you know, need to be dealt with. But the Lord sees us at the end. He sees us glorified already. And so we can look forward to that because the Lord is working with us. In verse 43 of Luke 6, he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit." So, I mean, it stands to reason, if you're healthy, if you're grounded and rooted in the Word of God, you're going to produce good fruit. Now, do I need to tell you where to go to find out what kind of fruit that you should be producing? Everybody knows where you're supposed to go, right? Galatians, all right? If you don't, go look it up. But this is the fruit that you're going to... Somebody that is corrupted does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. It cannot be done. It can only be a work of the Spirit. "For every tree is known by its fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit." I'm sorry. So a peach tree will produce peaches. Okay? A fig tree will produce figs. An apple tree will produce apples. I'm not sure where a pineapple comes from, but that's okay. The idea is that the fruit that the Lord has you producing is going to be coming from Him. You will be known by your own fruit. And you will have that fruit. There are gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us. He gives us the gifts of hospitality. He gives us the gifts of encouragement. And so stir up that gift that's within you. You have a gift of the Spirit. The Lord gives us different gifts so that we may edify the body of Christ. In this little fellowship, we have people with gifts that are not using their gifts. They're not sure what their gifts are. And so, as you go about your daily life, as you start to fellowship one with another, and you notice that somebody has a particular gift in an area, you say, wow, you seem to have the gift of X, Y, and Z, whatever it seems to be. You have the gift of exhortation, or you have the gift of whatever it is. Go through the list and see, well, you know what, yeah, you seem to be very hospitable, you seem to be very encouraging, you seem to be, I don't think there's a gift of rebuking, but, you know, maybe there is, I don't know, go through the scriptures and see what the giftings are. And then you can start to encourage people to use their gift. Oh, you have a gift of teaching. Oh, yeah, okay. But look, whatever it is, you can help people in their walk. So look for those gifts and be known by the fruits that you can bear. However, "For a tree is known by its fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs. Nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." So if you don't have the fruit, you're not going to go, and the people aren't going to come and get the fruit. You know, if you're not producing the fruit, or if you're not connected to the vine, if you're not connected to Jesus Christ, you're not going to be producing any fruit. You're going to be thorns. Now everybody knows about thorns. We all have rose bushes in our gardens, right? And then we've, those little prickly Anybody remember those prickly little weeds that grow up? You know, you try to pull them out and you get all these stickers in your hand. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we have some right out here that we need to get rid of. And on the 23rd, we'll take care of those things. But you just reach down there and try to pull that thing out with your bare hand. And you'll see what you get from thorns. You're not going to get a fig. You're not going to get any kind of fruit. You're going to get stickers. You're going to get stuck. And that's what you're going to do if you try to go to somebody that has no fruit, that's not connected to Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get stuck. You're going to get pricked. You're going to get hurt. And that's exactly what happens. And some people think that, hey, that's what I'm supposed to be feeling. I'm supposed to feel bad. So I'm going to go to people that are going to abuse me. Not so. You go to the Lord because He loves you, and He wants to nurture you, and He wants to bring you into fellowship with other like-minded believers that are going to love on you, and that are not going to abuse you or use you or beat you up. The world does that. You don't need that. You know, there is no gifting of being beat up. You know, nobody's got the gift of wielding the big stick to beat people, okay? That doesn't exist. That's outside. That's out in the world. The world does that. Now, in verse 45, a good man or woman, Mr. and Mrs. Man, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. I think it's pretty plain and obvious. Okay, but a lot of people don't know enough of the Word of God to know what is good and what is evil. And that really is the reason why our country or the church today is in the shape that it's in, because it's neglected the Word of God. They're not getting into the Word of God to see what the Word of God has said. And they go to churches that don't preach the Word of God. They don't go through the Word line by line, verse by verse. They only tell little topical tales that make you feel good, that say, hey, you know, you're not that bad. Don't worry about it. The Lord's got this all covered. When the Word of God is sharp, it cuts away from the flesh, from the spirit. It's the spirit that loves God, not the flesh. The flesh hates God. So if you're feeling good in your spirit or in your flesh because of you come out of church and you're feeling good about your sin and you're feeling comfortable in that, then please come and tell me, because you either fell asleep during the service or something's going on here. Maybe you're listening to something on your iPhone. I don't know. But the idea is that the Word of God is for reproof, rebuke. It's also for encouragement to know that, hey, you are not lost, that the Lord is dealing with you. Yeah, you're going through hard times. Yeah, you're going through some really struggles right now, but the Lord is working with you. He wants to work those things out of you and replace them with something else, the new wine in the new wineskin. Now, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, Lord means, now it doesn't mean much in our vernacular today because we don't have that kind of a feudal system set up and we don't really have kings and things like that, and we speak evil of dignitaries on a regular basis, you know, who hasn't said something bad about the president or their city council or somebody else's city council or, you know, those kind of a thing. So it doesn't really mean much. But in this day, the Lord had the ability to put you to death at will. Okay? No questions asked. All he would have to say is give an order and you're done. Remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah had heard that Jerusalem had been demolished and it was in ashes and ruins, and the people that had gone back there gave him a report. Man, it is so horrible. It's so terrible. I can't believe it. The lamentations came back and he was bummed out about it. He was so depressed. And he was the wine bearer to the king, or the cup bearer to the king. And he goes into before the king, and his countenance is sad. And the king says, hey, why are you so sad in my presence? And he was trembling because the king had the right to put him to death on the spot. No questions asked, no trial, no nothing. That was his authority because he was the king. And that's what it is here. The Lord. The Lord is a person, or is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. He is the master, the ruler, the absolute authority over this person. Now, we cry out, Lord, Lord. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. He says it twice here. You say, Lord, Lord, but you do not the things which I say. This is a damning indictment to a lot of Christians today. They read the word, but they throw it behind their back. They don't do what the Lord has said to do. And if you you read that and you say, well, what has he had for me to do? Read the chapter that we just, you know, the beginning of the chapter. This is what he wants you to do. And then you say, well, I can't do that. And you see how the circular reasoning comes along? Okay. And he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you what whom he is like. Did you notice the three things here? Did you notice? What did he say? Whosoever cometh to me. Whosoever will come to me. And I will give you life. Whosoever. It doesn't matter who you are. You can come to me. But where is it we have to go to him? That's the essence of it. He has given us everything, but we have to accept it. That's what coming to him means. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You see, it's kind of like you've got no place else to go if you want eternal life. And that's the essence of it all. If you want eternal life, you want Jesus. He's the only one with eternal life. So, you come to me, and then you're hearing my sayings. Okay? Hearing my sayings. How often? You can go through the scriptures and you can and look and see how many times does Jesus say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Okay? I'm not going to tell you. I have a guess, but I'm going to let you figure that one out. How many times does he say that? He says it 7 times in the first 2 chapters of the book of the Revelation when he's speaking to the churches. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And you hear my sayings, you know, you come to me, you hear my sayings, and doeth them. Oh, gosh. Oh, I got to do it. You know, we immediately go to James, right? 1:22 says, he that, you know, don't be a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer. You have to be a doer, not just a hearer. Otherwise, you're going to be deceived. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So you have to do all three. These are all three requirements. You have to do these things. You have to come to him. You have to hear him. And then you have to do what it is that he tells you to do. And that's why a lot of people stay out of the Word of God, because they don't like to be told what to do. How many of us like to be told what to do? Whether it's by our boss or by anybody else, nobody really likes to be told what to do. I mean, because we're free, aren't we? We live in a free country. I mean, our forefathers fought and died and gave their blood so that we can be free. And we don't have to do this, and we don't have to do that. But all of that went out the window. All of that went, gone, bye, see ya. Because you picked up your cross. You denied yourself. And says, no, Lord, I want to follow you. And so that means you've given up your rights to yourself. You've given up all of these things. You're no longer your own. You have been bought with a great price. You are on the auction block. And the Lord says, I want you. I want you. Man, I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, nobody wanted me on the team. I wasn't a very good, you know, ball player or, you know, that kind of thing. I could run fast, but I couldn't catch a ball to save my life. And so I was always the last one picked. Now, if ever there was a time, and I remember this distinctly, if ever I was not the last one picked, man, I was just so jazzed. You know, even if I was the second to the last one picked, you know, all right, somebody wants me. But the Lord went to death because he wants you. All of those, he wants you. And, oh, man, he wants me. And so, yeah, I want him. What we have to do is we have to come to him. We have to hear what it is that he's saying. And then we do those things because we are the servant. You know, it's just like if you have people that work under you and you tell them to go do something, they're going to do it. But then you go back and you find that they haven't done it, then they're not your servant, are they? And what's going to happen? You're going to fire them. It's that performance thing again, you know. You know, and rightly so. Because if you don't want to do what I tell you to do, I'm going to find somebody else who will. And that's what the Lord will do. The Lord will find somebody else to do what he's called you to do. You will be robbed of the blessings, not so much your salvation, but the blessings that you will have. Now you go through the scriptures and you see that, you know, there are people that, Lord, you know, have we not done this and that and the other things? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So there's a correlation between knowing the Lord, hearing the Lord, doing what he says, and the knowledge of who he is and what he is able to do. You know, fear those that can cast your can kill the body and send your soul to hell. In verse 48, he says, he is like a man. I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, what is it? Because you heard and you did not do. Okay? You did not do. Not performance, but you did not go before the Lord. You didn't do the first thing. Do the first thing first. But notice in verse 48 and 49 that the things that are similar are that there were storms, that there were floods, but one stood and one fell. So as we go through our lives, let's get into the Word. Let's start to read the Word. Let our daily reading be something as an instruction. Lord, what would you have me to do today? What is it that you want your servant to do? And if you don't have a clear direction on what to do, then there's a four-letter word that he wants you to do, and that is wait. Wait. I have a plan and a purpose for your life, and you fit in my plan, but in my way and in my time and in my strength, not your own. And he's working some things out in you today, and he wants to take those things out, and he wants to replace them with a confidence that you can walk, knowing that no matter where you're walking, you are being led by the Spirit of God. And if you don't have that confidence today, then go back and do the first work. Hear what it is that he has to say, and then do those things, and then you will walk in confidence. Let's stand as we close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your patience. Oh Lord, we know that we just can't do those things that you've put in your law for us to do. So I pray, Father, that it would be our hearts to bow ourselves before you, to fall on our faces before you, and that you would be our Lord and Master. Lord, that we wouldn't do anything unless you have told us that this is what you want us to do. Oh, Father, help us to be obedient to the things that we hear, no matter how hard they may be. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just give us the grace to be able to do these things. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to do those things that you have said in your word, those things that we have ignored because they were too hard for us, because our flesh rejected it. Oh, Father, I just thank you that your word is true, that it stands forever, that it will never, ever be done away with, that your word is eternal. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your love and for your mercy. Bless us, Lord, as we go from this place, as we go through our lives. I pray that we would be witnesses for you of what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name.